We turn in God's living and powerful Word to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we're going to begin reading at verse 13 of the chapter. The text this morning is verse 32. And what we have in verses 17 and following is a farewell message of Paul to the elders in Ephesus and really to the church in Ephesus. We begin reading at verse 13 of Acts chapter 20. And this is the Word of God. "And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. When he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Thus far, we read God's word. As I said, the text is verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless this word to our hearts this morning. May it give us strength. May it give us comfort. May it give us strength and comfort this morning as we need it in this last time that I stand before the congregation as their pastor. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy Word, for the gospel of grace given to us, and may that gospel go forth this morning for the glory of Thy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that we consider this morning is part of Paul's sad farewell to the elders of the church of Ephesus. Paul is on the return leg of the third missionary journey. He's returning to Jerusalem, and as we read, he's doing so quickly because he wants to be there for the feast of Pentecost. But before he returns, he wants to speak to the elders in Ephesus. We read that he desired to go to Ephesus, but there really wasn't time for him to do that. So he sends word to the elders of Ephesus to meet him in Miletus, where he then speaks to them. And his farewell was a sad farewell. It was a sad farewell because he told them that they would not see his face again. We don't have that kind of farewell this morning, thankfully, although we don't know what the future holds. But Paul had been told, you're going to Jerusalem, you'll be in bonds and afflictions. And Paul knew that that meant for him probably death at some time, and he would not see the elders in Ephesus again. And so we read at the very end of the chapter that there were tears. Verse 37, they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him because of what he said, that they should see his face no more. But understand something about this. When Paul's speaking to the elders of Ephesus, it wasn't just for the elders of Ephesus. It was for the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus held a special place in Paul's heart. Of any of the churches where Paul went and ministered, he spent the longest time in Ephesus. He loved the church in Ephesus, and so because he was close by, he wanted to meet with these elders again. But his word here is not just for them, but it's for the entire congregation as well. And so it's fitting that we look at these words that are found in verse 32 as part of a farewell today. Because in this farewell, Paul commends the church in Ephesus to God and His Word of grace. And just understand, big picture, what that means. What Paul is saying when he commends the church in Ephesus to God and His grace is he's saying to the church, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. And that's God's Word to you today. God will take care of you. He will. You and I need to be assured of that today. We know it. But we need to be assured of it. And that care doesn't depend upon me or any man. God will take care of His church. So we look at this text under the theme, commending you to God. Notice first His care, secondly our need, and then finally the hope. And I put behind that really the goal, the hope or the goal. With that word commend, Paul is saying to the leaders of the church in Ephesus that the Lord would take care of them. And as I said, that's the word to Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church this morning. God will take care of you. But that arises out of the very idea of that word commend. The word commend means this. It means to place something valuable in the care of someone who will then take care of it. So to place something valuable in the care of someone who will take care of it. So Paul is saying the church in Ephesus, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is valuable. And so he's saying that he places the care of the church then in the hands of the one who can take care of that church. It's God Himself, because the church is valuable to Him. That's the idea of that word. Not as if Paul was given the church by God to do as he pleased and now he returns it to God. No, that's not the idea. We understand this idea of commending and the way Paul speaks of it. Not in a wrong way, but in a right way. Think of it from the perspective of marriage. In our marriages, God has given us a spouse. And one day, especially us as husbands, but I think it can be true of wives too, we will commend the spouse God gave us back to Him. We have to answer for what we did in our marriages and loving and serving the other. Same thing as parents. As parents, we're given children. We understand that those children aren't ours, they're God's. So in the end, we return them back to the Lord. Not again as if they're given to us, we do it what we want for a while and then we give them back. No, think of Hannah. She's the outstanding example of that, isn't she? She prayed that God would give to her a son. God gave to her a son. And then what did she do? She returned him to the Lord. When he was old enough, when he was weaned, brought him to the tabernacle, there to serve in the tabernacle with Eli. And then, of course, Samuel went on to be the last of the judges in Israel. So we understand the idea of commending, and Paul has that same idea here. He pastored the church in Ephesus. He loved the church in Ephesus. And now he says, as he's returning to Jerusalem and knows he will not return to Ephesus on any future missionary journey, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Paul understood that he was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the church in Ephesus and any other church that he was used by God to establish was not his church. It was God's church. And so we understand that this morning as well. I understand that. As long as I've been here, Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church is not Reverend Eric's church. It's not Pastor Eric's church. It's God's church. And that's the point here. God will take care of His church. And when we think about that, of course God will take care of His church. There's none greater than God to care for His church, is there? And that's brought out in the text itself. We're pointed here to God and His perfect care of the church, even through weak men who labor in the ministry. First of all, the text emphasizes the power of God. If you look in verse 32, the text we're considering, we read there, which is able to build you up. The word there in the Greek is dunamos. From that we get our English word dynamite. But the idea here is not just dynamite power, but the power of God. God is able to do something. We're reminded that God cares for His church. He's able to do it because He's the Almighty One. He's the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the God who sovereignly rules over all things. He is the God who powerfully saves His church. He's the Almighty One. But along with that, He is the God who loves His church. He's the one who saves and redeems His church. That comes out in the context here where we see that the church is valuable to God. That's what Paul says above in verse 28. When he gives a word to the elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. By the way, this is the verse that is on the consistory room wall. If you hadn't been in there a while or hadn't noticed it there. It's a reminder to the office bearers constantly. But part of that reminder is the very heart of the gospel. The church is loved by God. The church is valuable to God. So valuable that He's redeemed this church with the blood of His Son. He gave the Son of His love and The Son of His love gave His life, not just part of it, not just a little bit of it, but the entirety of His life. How amazing and how beautiful that is. And on the basis of that, you know that you are loved by God. And that's His word to us today. He will take care of you, not because you're worthy of it, not because you deserve it, but because He loves you. You are more valuable to God than even to me. He loves you more than I could ever love you or any pastor could ever love you. And it's not that you're difficult to love. I don't mean to say that at all. You're not. But His love is perfect. His love is perfect. And that's what we need to know as well. He will care for His church because His love for the church is perfect. And we say that He cares for His church. What we especially need to know is that He's going to be the protector of His church. He's going to care for the church in that way, defend and protect. The Psalms emphasize over and over again that He is our refuge, He is our strength, He is our fortress, He is our protector. That's what He is for the church, and we need that. Because the evil one is always working to destroy the church. He protects us from the fiery darts of the evil one. He protects us from the world and the enemies of the church. And He is the one who does this as the one who has called us out of this world of darkness and sin to be His people. So God says to you this morning that He will care for you through these words of Paul, where he commends the church to God and His grace. That's the other part of it. How will God do this? Well, He will do that with the word of His grace. That's the relationship between the two. And Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. He's saying, I commend you to God, and this is how God will care for you, by the word of His grace. What's the word of His grace? Well, the word of His grace is essentially a description of the preaching of the gospel. And we know that because of what Paul is saying in the verses surrounding the text. That's one of the emphases of Paul in these verses, is the preaching that he had brought to the church in Ephesus. And notice his description of that preaching in verse 24. Where he says that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So gospel is good news. What's the good news? The good news is the grace of God. What is grace? Kids, young people, you know what grace is. God's undeserved favor. Here's the very heart of the preaching. The undeserved favor of God. God comes to us in the preaching and He says, I show favor to you. This is my attitude towards you. And in that favor, I save you. Not because you deserve it. You don't. Yet, I show this grace to you. I show favor to you. When Paul here speaks of the word of grace, that's what he's speaking of. The preaching of the gospel, which is the declaration of God, of His grace to His church and people. Now, there's more of a description of that in the verses surrounding the text. In verse 27, Paul speaks of the whole counsel of God. So, grace is the heart and center of this preaching. But Paul says, I preach the whole counsel of God. And that includes God's decrees, election, reprobation. It includes His sovereign rule over all things, the doctrine of providence, along with the saving work of Jesus Christ and redemption that is found alone in His blood. This includes as well the preaching of the law.
So you've been saved by grace. Now live a life of gratitude out of the knowledge of that grace. Paul says, I preach the whole counsel of God to you. That's part of this word of grace. God in His grace says to His people, even this is how you are to live, because this is what I have done and what I continue to do. Verse 21 says that this word of grace includes repentance and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of the gospel. To call people to repentance and faith. To repent of sin and to believe in Jesus Christ. For He alone can save. And it's that very word, the word of the gospel of grace, that works such repentance and belief in the hearts of the people that are chosen by God and redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's all the word of grace. And what Paul is saying is that God cares for His church through this word of grace. That's the word we need. And God cares for us in that way because as we're struggling with sin, and kids, you know that you sin. I sin. Your parents sin. Your grandpa and grandma sin. We're all in the same boat of sin. And the word we need to hear week after week is the grace of God, His favor that is completely undeserved, because that's where we struggle sometimes. I'm not worthy. My conscience accuses me. I've transgressed all the commandments of God. And it's true, I have. Yet we need to look at the grace of God and hear the grace of God to us. But we need that in our trials and difficult circumstances too. Or we would wonder, because of what we go through, is God against us? And God says, no, I'm for you. And I have a purpose for this suffering in your life. When we walk in sin, we need to hear the call to repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ and do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what protects us. This word of God's grace, the gospel of grace. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, God will care for you and continue to give to you that word of grace. And that's the word to you this morning as well. You've heard the word of grace. You will continue to hear the word of grace. God promises to supply that word of the gospel of grace to you. So God says to you, in this commending of the church to God and His grace, God's saying to you, I will take care of you in this way. It's needed. It's needed, this care of God through the preaching of the gospel. It's needed for two reasons. The first is, it's needed because of the weakness of men in the ministry. And secondly, it's needed because of the attacks of the evil one. Attacks that arise from without and attacks that arise from within the church as well. So those are the two things we look at to see our need for this. Essentially, the need is because of sin. We continue to need this work of God in the church by the preaching of the gospel because of the weakness of the men who bring that gospel. I might say, well, where does that come from here? Well, it comes from what we find here in the verses again surrounding this text. In the verses that are found here in this longer farewell of Paul to the elders in Ephesus, we find the marks of a faithful ministry. Marks of a faithful minister of the gospel. I call your attention to seven of them, although I combine some of them. You might say there are as many as 10 of them. here in these verses. But the very heart and core of it all is a faithful minister is faithful in his preaching. Paul speaks of that, first of all, in verse 20. When he says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house." So there Paul speaks of the fact that he brought the word of grace, the gospel of grace, to the church publicly from the pulpit. But he also did this from house to house in his counseling, when he sat down with the people of God in their homes, or they came to see him when they were hurting, when they were struggling. He says to them, "I brought you the same word in those moments." He was faithful in preaching publicly and from house to house. This includes outreach, verse 21. This faithful minister is missions-minded. He has a heart for the lost. Paul says that he preached not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. That's part of his faithful preaching. And as we looked at earlier, he preached the whole counsel of God, he says, and the truth of the gospel of grace. That's all part of that. Secondly, another mark, he did this with consistency. Verses 18 and 31. He says, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." So in all seasons he brought that word. Verse 31. He says that, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So he ceased not. He was consistent in that word that he brought. There was a steadiness. There was no shiftiness. He didn't switch gears, proclaiming something different for a while. Or he didn't stop for a while. He was consistent in that word. Third, he did this with humility. A faithful minister brings the word in humility. That's verse 19, where he says that specifically. He didn't lord it over God's heritage. He didn't bring it in pride as if he knew it all, as if he was above them, as if he wasn't a sinner like they were. But the faithful minister brings the word in humility, as a sinner saved by grace to sinners saved by grace. Fourth, he did that with tears. It says that in verses 19 and 31. With tears. He did not bring the word as one who is untouched or unmoved by the sorrows of God's people, or as one who is touched or unmoved by the grace of God itself. The word that he preached was not cold and abstract to him, but he brought it with tears. As one who desired what was best for the people of God, who, as one who hurt with the people of God. As you know, I'm a bit emotional at times, so it's an encouragement to me that it's not always bad to bring it with tears. Fifth, he preaches with courage. Verses 20 and 27, he says that he's a man of conviction. He was bold to teach the truth of God's word. He didn't fear man as he brought the word. He was fearless in proclaiming God's word of grace in the face of opposition. Along with that, sixth, he was a man of self-denial. Verses 33 and 34 emphasize that. Paul denied himself for the sake of the gospel. And the worst charge that could have been brought against Paul was to say, "Paul, you're in it for the money." Paul says to them, "I was never in it for the money. It wasn't about that, what I could get from you financially or physically." Instead, he lived a life of self-denial. And then finally, a faithful minister and ministry is motivated by love. That's verse 35. "I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Paul there, even though he doesn't use the word, is speaking of love. He was to be motivated in his work by that love. Love for the flock. Love for the church. And then a faithful minister is an example of that as well. You and I
after reading that, need to know that God will care for His church because there's no man that can measure up to these marks of a faithful ministry. We see here that the bar is set high. The calling is very high. And I would love to say, as I set before you those seven marks, that I could check them all off and say, yep, 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 yep. But the reality is, as I have, I failed in so many ways. I'm an earthen vessel. That doesn't excuse it. It's the reality. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 4. Earthen vessel that holds a great treasure within it. And that's where we see and understand that the word of grace going forth and the building up of the church is not dependent upon a man. It's not me. It can't be me. But it's God. And that's why Paul commends the church in Ephesus to God. It's not about the man. Paul was a faithful minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he says, it's not about me. That's not what he's saying here. That's about him. That he was indispensable within the church. Nobody wasn't going to see them again. And so we need to know as well. We need to know that God will take care of His church. There are many weaknesses. You saw weaknesses in me. And in some ways I'm thankful that there's maybe not a traditional farewell or someone might get up and say some things about my work in ministry here. I'm glad for that because, you know, that gives an opportunity as well to remember some of the misspeaks I've had. And I won't go into all of those to get you all snickering or anything like that. But all of that just to demonstrate and show that I'm a weak man. And God is pleased to use weak men for the glory of His name and the glory of His grace. Beloved, Christ is the good shepherd of His church, and He will take care of you. Secondly, we need to be commended to God and the word of His grace because the church is under attack. The church is under attack. That's verses 29 and 30 here. Where Paul speaks of the fact that the church is under attack from enemies without, but also there can be enemies that arise from within. In verse 21, he speaks of those who attack from without. He speaks using the figure of sheep and wolves. The church is the flock made up of sheep and lambs, and there will arise wolves that attack, wolves that come from without. Such wolves are a threat to the church. They're threats to the church in many different ways. They rise up and attack the church with false teaching and false doctrine that they try to bring into the church from without. We live in a world that is trying to do that as well. That there would be an influence of the world upon us. Not just false teaching from false church, but false teaching from a world as well that seeks to have the church think like they do. There are the enemies as well who would seek to pounce on the church with temptation to sin and to walk in worldliness and ungodliness. That's, of course, always the danger for the church, these attacks from without, whether a church has a minister or doesn't have a minister. But secondly, verse 30, he speaks of the fact that these attacks can rise from within. That's striking there. Where he says in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Remember, he's speaking to elders of the church. So he's saying, even from among yourselves you have to be careful, because there can be some of you who would go astray and change and turn and seek to lead the church astray. That, of course, can be done in many different ways, really in the same ways that the enemies from without can do it. There are those who might teach false things. There might be those who do it very subtly and twist things. But also it can be done by sowing seeds of discord among brethren. by creating divisions and factions within the church. And that can come from the leadership of the church as well. We might think of that coming from members of the church. No, Paul warns it can come even from the leadership of the church. And that's what we need to be aware of as a church as well. The different ways that Satan may work to destroy the church. Paul saw in his own ministry these dangers for the church, and he alerts the church to these dangers. And notice what he does. First of all, he calls the elders of the church to action. Verse 28, calls them to action. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. So he says, take heed to yourselves and the flock. Make sure you're right. Make sure you're consistent. Be faithful to the truth of God's word. Be faithful in the way that you live your life. Take heed to yourselves and the flock. Make sure the flock is doing that as well. And then feed the flock. Care for the flock by making sure the flock is fed. Oversee the preaching and make sure the flock is fed by the preaching. Feed the flock as well in the work that you do in her midst. So Paul calls the elders to action, but he doesn't stop there. In closing, then, Paul points them to the care of God. So he's saying to them, be faithful in your work, but know this, that God will care for you and God will protect you. He wanted them to know their dependence upon God and His word of grace. He reminds them, don't put too much on yourselves. Don't think that you're the last defense in the church. No, God's the one, and He uses minister, elders, and even members. He uses us as instruments in His hand, ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in the awareness that ministers are weak and sinful, and even elders are weak and sinful, and knowing as well the attacks upon the church, we need to know that God will take care of His flock, and that's His promise to you this morning. But along with that, there's hope. There's hope. And as I said earlier, we can put behind that the goal. The church is commended to God. The question is, well, what is God doing with His church? And when we understand that goal of God, there's hope for us as a church as well. What's the goal of God's care? Well, He tells us in the last part of the text. He doesn't just say, Paul doesn't just remind them, well, God will take care of you. I commend you to Him and His care and His word of grace. Period. But he goes on to say, this is what God will do in His care, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So two things are part of the goal of God's work in His church. The first is this: God, by the word of His grace, is able to build up the church. So, build up is edify. Sometimes you find that word translated in the English, edify. Build up. This is something that Paul spoke of often in his ministry, the building up of the church. So, the church is compared to a building that has a foundation, is built on top of it. When Paul speaks of that, he's using a physical figure, buildings that they would see, to point out a spiritual reality of what God does in His church. So just like with the building of a house, there is a foundation, and the house is built on top of it, and this church building has a foundation, the building is built on top of it, so also the church has a foundation. It's Jesus Christ, He's the cornerstone, and then the truth of His word that's come to us from the apostles and the prophets. It's His word. This is the foundation, and God builds His church on that foundation. Paul speaks of that especially in Ephesians chapter 2, this epistle about the church. And notice
This is to the church in Ephesus, and he's speaking to the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20. At the end of this chapter, chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, "And are built upon the foundation," he calls the church the household of God, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." God's building is church. In the past 15 years, God was building his church here. Such building is necessary and needed because our faith is weak, because lives of purity and godliness are weak, because we don't know everything that we need to know, because the enemy is attacking us and trying to tear us down, as the enemy is attacking and trying to tear down the true church of Jesus Christ always. And so God says, this is what I do. I build my church. I build it. Paul is saying that the Lord will not leave his work unfinished. He which hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of the Lord, we read in Philippians 1 verse 6. He will continue to strengthen his church in faith. He will continue to strengthen his church in godliness. He will continue to give the preaching of the gospel. He will continue to give to us that solid foundation of the truth so that we're built up upon it. It's good to know that this is God's goal, because the text says he is able. He is able. Remember what I said earlier, dunamos, that word for the power of God. He's the one who is able to defend and protect his church and thus build up that church. He will continue to do it. It's so amazing to stand back as a pastor and see the work of God's grace and the work of his power in your lives. It's amazing to sit back and watch it. To see the growth that has taken place, not just with you, but me and my family with you. And we've grown together. What an amazing thing to see. And God says, that will continue. I will continue to build you up in the faith and in godliness. He will do it because he's sovereign and he's powerful. That's the goal of God, to build his church. And part of that is the gathering of his church from the nations of the world and in the line of generations. And God is building his church here in that way, isn't he? In the line of generations. I haven't counted all the baptisms yet. I want to do that at some point, but it's got to be at least 250 or something. It's just unfathomable. God's building his church. But the other goal of God is that he will give an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. That word inheritance does speak of the Old Testament idea of a plot of land. Plot of land in the land of Canaan. Israel was given an inheritance. It was Canaan. And every family of every tribe was given a plot in the land of Canaan. And that was handed down from generation to generation. And of course, we know that the inheritance is not Canaan for us. It's so much better. It's heaven. Inheritance is not a physical land. It's a spiritual inheritance. And what an inheritance it is. I'm so thankful that one of the last things I preach to you as your pastor is heaven. That's the goal of God. The inheritance of heaven. Let's never forget that with how easily we get focused on the here and now and we lose sight of that. We lose sight of the return of Christ. We lose sight of where it is that we are going. And that we are pilgrims and strangers on that way together. And what an inheritance it is. It's an inheritance that's forever. It never gets old. It's never taken away. It's an inheritance that's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's based on something rock solid. The inheritance is perfect life and fellowship with God, perfect love with Him. What an inheritance. That's God's goal. He's bringing us to that inheritance of heaven. some over the time I've been here have received that inheritance in their souls. And we rejoice with them that they have received that. We've been reminded so powerfully through the years that that is where we are going as the people of God. This is an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. We'll learn a couple of things from that language there. That tells us, first of all, that the inheritance includes perfection. So among them that are sanctified. So it's talking about the finished work of sanctification. It's not in this life, it's in that which is to come. And so part of that inheritance is perfection. We will serve and honor God perfectly forever. And then secondly, it says, among all them that are sanctified. Paul emphasizes here the corporate nature of the church. We're not just a bunch of individuals going to heaven. No, the church will be brought to heaven. How beautiful and amazing that is. That's what brings us together now, is the reality. We will be in heaven with the people of God forever. And understanding that, a live in perfection there, a love, we'll love each other perfectly then, and we'll love God perfectly then as well. We want to strive for that now here on this earth as well. So God sets before us the glorious goal. This is the goal, not what we had here as a congregation together, as sweet as it was. But what is coming is so much better. And how wonderful that our paths meet in the way they did for 15 years on our way to our heavenly home. We must not forget the big picture of what God is doing by His word of grace. And God has been so good to us as He is preparing us for heaven together, whether you're young, maybe not thinking about heaven so much, or we're older and we're thinking about heaven much more. God has been good. God has been faithful. And He will continue to care for you and do this very thing, build you up and bring you to your heavenly home. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for Thy word. We are thankful for the knowledge of Thy perfect care. And we are thankful, Father, for what Thou hast given to us as a church, in our fellowship together, our joys and our sorrows. And now, Father, that we could hear this morning of the great gift of heavenly life which is to come. Continue, Father, to build up this church. Continue to give this church the faithful preaching of the word. Continue to strengthen the elders that they would take heed to themselves and the flock and feed the flock as well. And we pray also, God, that Thou will prepare us for our heavenly home whenever we are taken to it. This we pray for the sake of the finished work of Jesus our Savior. Amen.